be back up here speaking again. There should be notes. If you got a worship guide on your way in, there are notes in there. If you need an extra copy, raise your hand. The ushers will be happy to give you some notes. Please get that. I think they're helpful. Also, I just want to let you know that next week, Jason Humphrey will be here. We got his picture in case you don't remember him. He was here 2 years ago. Remember Jason? He's been our coach, one of the coaches that are provided through the ARC network, the GROW network. He's been helping us as a church grow and just tweak things for about 3 years. And he's become a very close friend of mine, a close friend of our church, a mentor and friend. And he will be here next week, and he will be speaking. You don't want to miss that. He's in Birmingham, lives in Birmingham. And also, we will have a Dream Team Leaders meeting immediately after the service where you can ask Jason questions. His wife, Mandy, will be here. She's been a children's church leader in Birmingham for years, so great resource. So we're going to put those two together. And as I said, it's good to be back up here. It's been, I couldn't believe it. I looked, it's been 7 weeks since I've spoke in the pulpit. That's like amazing. And that is because that's all right. All right. Well, I won't come back for another 7 weeks. Y'all are so happy I wasn't here for 7 weeks. And it really is a testimony, because I tell you the truth, you know, 4 or 5 years ago, we couldn't have gone 7 weeks. I mean, we just were not set up. In the last few years with the other pastors that we brought on as part of a team, we went through, I think, without a hitch. And the reason I haven't spoken 7 weeks, if some of you don't know, I have a pinched nerve in my neck. I've never experienced anything like that in my life. It was 4 weeks of really agonizing pain. And then after, I think, the fifth week, I got a shot in my neck. And they said at the end of 7 days, that's going to be the best. That's going to be the best that it's going to get from the shot. And the next step would be surgery. And as I told you from the beginning, I'm just believing God. And I believe in doctors. Gone to the doctor. I've had surgery before. If that's what God says, do it. I just felt like in this case that I needed to believe God, for God to heal it without having to do the surgery. And at the end of 7 days, I still had about half of the pain and all of the numbness. And I have been progressively getting better. And that was not supposed to happen. But so for the last 2 weeks since the end of the first week, I've gotten pretty much about 50% of the feeling back in my hand. And I'd say that the pain is down to maybe 20% of what it was. For the last week, I've slept all night, which was, you know, I used to get up every, I told you, I slept like a baby. I got up every 2 hours and cried. I did. I had to get up every 2 hours and go stand in the shower, put hot water, and then put ice and take another pain pill and go back to sleep for 2 hours. So, everything, I believe this, that God uses everything for his good. No matter what Satan throws at us, I don't think God brought the curse on the planet. He's using it for his glory by teaching us whatever Satan meant for evil, God uses for good. I believe Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for his good, to them that love God and them that are called his purpose. So I don't think God did it. I think God is using it. I'm standing on what the Bible says, that he bore my sickness on his back on the cross, and I'm standing. And, you know, I've been a Christian 42 years. I've been healed instantly of stuff, just boom, bam. Just like that. I've seen people healed instantly. I've also been healed like overnight. I've been healed over weeks. I've also been healed over years. One thing that I just kept believing God for years, I just say, just don't ever quit. Just keep believing. And so I'm believing, and I'm learning to manage now. You know, like I'm kind of tired today, to be honest with you. And I'm learning the medications, you know, how to, okay, cut back and still sleep. I find that I've gotten dependent on, like, the pain medication to sleep, so I'm trying to figure out how to sleep without it. And I didn't sleep too well last night, but I really believe that God's given me a word for you guys. So would you just pray for me real quick? Lord, just pray for strength to give the word the way you want it to be given, because I believe you gave it to me, and it's a word for every one of us, and I think it's going to help every one of us. I thank you for everybody praying for me daily, because I feel those prayers and I feel myself getting stronger. And I pledge my body and all my time and energy to your service and to these people and to this church. Thank you for answering that prayer in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. So today, yes, we are covering a topic called How Do I Handle Stress? And this is part of a series called You Ask For It Because You Asked For It. On Easter, we put out a questionnaire and said, what topics would you like us to address? And for 3 years running, this has been number one. How do I handle stress? So we're going to start our series off today with this. How do I handle stress? And I think it's number one 3 years in a row, not because you're not applying biblical principles, and not because you're not reading the Bible and dealing with it and trying to have less stress. I think the reason is the world is becoming an increasingly more stressful place to live. Some of you agree with me on that. I think you can see that. You can recognize that. Here's a couple facts about our generation. Fact number one, this generation will work 181 hours more per year than our parents' generation. That's 4.5. Now, we used to, admire our parents for working hard, but that's just an indication of where we're at as a society, of having to have more and having to do more and having to work harder. Another fact is a study shows that 80% of all mothers say they feel an almost unbearable amount of stress and are sleep deprived. How many mothers would agree with that? Maybe feel that? Hopefully, as Christians, maybe you learn to deal with that better, but you've probably seen people, and it reminds me of a woman I saw in the mall the other day. She had a t-shirt said, I have PMS, I'm retaining water, and I have a gun. Any questions? So, The question is, how do I cope with the lifestyle I have? How do I cope with the lifestyle I have? Okay, society is where it is, and I'm fitting into it. I'm doing what I feel like I need to do, and it's a stressful environment. It's a stressful pace. How do I cope with the lifestyle that I have? And here's the answer. You might need to change your lifestyle. That's what I want to address today. We're trying to fit more and more into one life. And there are lots of gurus and coaches and books and seminars right now out there that will teach you how to fit more into your life. And a lot of these tactics are good. They're good methods, and they are doable, but they're not sustainable. You can't keep doing them indefinitely. The body was not made. Our life, relationships, we weren't made to do all that. In fact, in Job chapter 9 says this, my days... This is way back then. My days go by faster than a runner. They fly away without my seeing any joy. More activity and less joy. Can anybody relate to that? I believe God wants us to enjoy our lives. There's lots of scriptures about the joy of the Lord is my strength. So if we're working harder and enjoying it less, struggling harder, doing more and enjoying it less, Maybe we need to step back and say, wait a minute. Am I doing all the right things? Have I got the right perspective, the things in the right order in my life? So today, I'm not going to try to help you cram more stuff into your life. I'm going to help you check and see if you're busy with the right things. Four reasons why we are so busy. And then I'm going to give you three principles and three practicals. But first, four reasons why we're so busy. One, we have too many choices. When I was a kid, when you sat down at night with your parents after dinner to watch TV, you had the choice of three channels. Count them, three. One, two, three. How many remember? Three. Now when I sit down today, I can't even count the channels. I can't even figure out. There's so many channels. We have so many choices. And when kids come home, in fact, a lot of kids don't even leave their house because there's so many choices on the TV. There's so many media and games and video games, and I don't even know what they are. Wii, Xbox, Us, Pokemon, this, that, the other. I don't know. In my generation, we came home. You came home from school. First thing you did was change clothes and get out of the house. Does anybody remember that? Nobody stayed in the house. It wasn't nothing to do in the house except watch Mama cook You want to get out of the house, into the street. I grew up in Miami, and all the kids got out of school at the same time. You went home, you changed clothes, you met in the street, and we played games in the street. How many played games in the street? I mean, it wasn't like a 441. It was just a regular street. It was a regular street. Once in a while, a car would come, and they knew who we were, and we waved. But and we played football, stickball, whatever, you know. And if it was raining, which like it usually does in Miami, we went in somebody's carport, and we played marbles. We didn't stay home. We just went out. But now there's so many things. Kids are surrounded by so many options. They never even have to leave their house. So many options of things to do. Hey, we moved up from Miami to Micanopy in 1963. And a couple of times, if it was a big occasion, we went out to eat. How many of you remember when going out to eat was a huge deal? I mean, we only went out to eat like if it was somebody's birthday or an anniversary. And our decision was, it was a tough decision where to go, because there was like five restaurants in all of Gainesville. And if Barbara and I could probably sit down and name all of them, right? Gino's and what was that other? Anyway, there were not very many restaurants in Gainesville. And I was thinking the other day, between on Archer Road, between 34th Street and I-75, you can go crazy just trying to figure out where to go to eat. There's so many options. And we have so many options today, and sometimes it drives you crazy because you got so many choices. So many choices, so many forms of communication. Even in trying to communicate with our group leaders and anything, you have to ask them, what is your preferred form of communication? Because some it used to be, I'll send you an email. And I remember when somebody said email, it was like, what was an email? I didn't know what an email was. Then it's like, okay, we only communicate by email. Now, some people are like, email, what's that? I don't even know what it is. They want to communicate by text. Some people want Instagram. Some people want a Facebook message. Some people want Twitter. I don't even know what, there's so many forms. The world, all the technology, knowledge is doubling every 2 years. You can't keep up with it. It will make us crazy. So that's one thing. There's a lot of choices. Number two, there's too much social pressure. We're no longer connected to a small group of trusted people. When I grew up, it was a small group. My cousins, a couple people that my parents let me play with, and that was it. You had a small group. Now our circle of social pressure is increasing and getting bigger and bigger. Another thing is that we believe we can have it all now. It's a new concept. In fact, a fact is that the average American spends 117% of his annual income. So we believe that we can have it all now, and we also believe we can do it all now. So how do we live in this environment? Knowing what environment we live in, let's look at some biblical principles. I want to give you three biblical principles that are time-tested, that God knew the day that you were living in. He knew you could handle the stress and the pressure of the environment that you're living in. He saved the best for last. He designed you. He created you in your mother's womb. He knew you could handle it. And he gave us some answers, some methods, some ways to deal with the pressures of life that he knew we would be facing. And he put them in this book called the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. We're going to look at three principles, and then I'm going to give you three practicals, three ways to apply them. So here in your notes, the first fill in the blank is the first principle, which is this, from the Word of God. It is better to have less of what does not matter and more of what does. It's a very important principle. Because if you don't think about that, you'll get caught into the trap that more is better. Whatever it is, I just need more. If I could just get more. If one is good, two is better. I just need to keep getting more. But the principle here, and we could just camp here and stay here for days, but I got more to cover. You can see in your notes we're gonna cover some territory. There's a very important principle, and I'd like you to think about it during the week. Take these notes home with you and think about it and apply it to your life. It's better to have less of what doesn't matter. What kind of stuff in my life really doesn't matter that I could really do better off with less of, and what does matter that I have less of that I need more of? Ecclesiastes 4:6 puts it this way: better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Here's a quote. I couldn't find who it came from, but I thought it applied. It says this: the wisdom of life consists of the elimination of non-essentials. The wisdom of life consists of the elimination of non-essentials, because there are just way too many options out there for us, and we have to decide what's essential and what I need to give whatever amount of days the Lord has given me. What am I going to spend them on? How do I want my life to be spent? What do I want it to accomplish? What do I want it to stand for? So we get caught into this rut. If one is good, two is better, right? So if $1 is good, see, help me out here. If $1 is good, $2 are better. One Krispy Kreme is good, two Krispy Kremes are better. One child is good, two are, well, some of you didn't go, I lost a few of you on that one. If one wife is good, two wives are trouble. Okay. In fact, a seminary student asked his professor one day, he said, why did Solomon have so many wives? He said, well, he figured that with that many wives, when he came home from work every day, at least one of them had to be in a good mood. Uh-oh. Got in trouble with that one. More is better. Okay. The average American, here's some facts. The average American will eat out 14,411 times in their lifetime. That will include 1,811 trips to McDonald's. The average American will spend 13 years and 4 months watching TV. That's a lot of time. Watching the 13 years. They will spend 5 years waiting in line. I am convinced I've got that one beat. If you ever see me in line, don't get behind me. I always get the wrong line. 5 years, mine's going to be spent. Poor Bill spent 15 years waiting in line, I'm sure. And the average person will spend 1 year looking for misplaced items. Some of you can top that one already. And I know some people that have spent a lot. And the average person will attend 35 weddings. The average person will drive 627,000 miles. That's 25 trips around the earth. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. One is better than two if we get the right thing. Here's the second principle. It's in your notes. It's better to live by design than by default. And this can easily happen. Other people will pigeonhole you. Other people will tell you what your destiny is. Other people will tell you what you're supposed to do. Professors, teachers, loved ones, family, mother, father, brother, sister. You need to do this. You need to do that. You might just kind of fall into it. It's better to live by design than by default. And I can assure you that according to the Word of God, God formed you in your mother's womb. He created you. He purposed you. He destined you. He designed you. And the only way, the only source, the only way to find out what you were really created to do is to talk to God. That's why we were designed to have a relationship with God. That's why Christianity is not a religion and not a system of do's and don'ts. It's a relationship with the Creator, the one that created you, put you on this world in the first place. And the only place to really find out your design is from the designer, from the Creator. It's through relationship with God. We have to spend time with God. You cannot find your design written in a book, and nobody else can tell you. You have to get it from your Creator. And that's why God has made it such that we have to get to know the Creator, our designer. It's better to live by design than by default, than just by, well, this, you know, okay, this, you know, and then just end up somewhere that you really don't want to be and weren't designed to be. And then, it'd be a shame to spend your whole life climbing to the top of the ladder only to realize when you get to the top, there's really nothing up there that you want. Better get on the right ladder, on the right building. Psalm 139:16 says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's called divine design. Isn't that amazing about your life? It was designed. It's not, look at the universe. It's so precise. It's so exact. If you slow down the rotation of the earth by 1%, we burn up. You speed it up by 1%, we freeze to death. If it's 1% closer to the sun, we burn up. Every detail about the universe, about the human body, the intricacies, show God is a master architect. And do you think you just came along and he went, whoa, what happened there? Where did they come from? What am I going to do with it? No, you're part of a master plan. You fit into his master architectural plan. There's something you were designed to do that nobody else can do. You're unique. You were born an original. Don't die a copy. So many people are trying to be like somebody else. You can't be somebody else. They got to be them. You got to be you. If you were them, who's going to be you? You're designed to do something. You were designed to solve a problem on the earth that God saw. You have a unique destiny. You got to find it. That's why you can't waste your time and just go by default. You got to find your design. That's why you can't just keep going after things. You got to go after the right things. You have to use your time wisely. You're wise being in church today. And we'll get into that a little more as we go along. This is a very important part of the rhythm of life. 1 out of 7 is a day to come back and re-examine everything. Your life was God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift to God. So what is God's plan for my life? Well, we try to help you with, the Bible will help you with that. Good friends, wise friends can help you with that. We have something in our church called Discovery, where we use a spiritual gifting assessment that was developed many years ago and has been perfected, and it's very accurate, where we try to help you assess your spiritual gifts. So it helps you understand. Your design reveals your destiny. When you can see how you were designed, how you were uniquely designed by God, it reveals, this is what my destiny looks like, because I'm beginning to see how I was uniquely made. That's what discovery is about, discovering your uniqueness, your unique personality, your unique passions, your unique giftings. So, and the best way to be sure that you don't end up just being in default, not design, is simply to spend time with God. James 4:8. Someone told me, just I hear this all the time. I feel like God is, distant from me. Thing is, God never changes. He doesn't move. If you feel like God's gone away, he hasn't moved. It's us. Here's the scripture right here. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. That's how it works. It's called the law of the draw. If you had that in your heart, I feel like God is distant. Here's the answer right here. Draw near to God. Spend some time with him. Do you make him a priority? Do you get up in the morning and just a little extra so I can spend some time with God? Do I find some time, fast once a week, and spend a little time and pray and ask and seek? I'll tell you this. God's not a liar. I guarantee you, if you draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. If you're wondering what you're supposed to be doing in life, draw near to God. He'll reveal his design, his unique destiny for your life. Here's the third principle in your notes. It's better to get the right things done, not more things done. Don't confuse motion with progress. Some people think that as long as they're busy and going, and it's almost like a badge. I'm busy, man. Put this big badge on, I'm busy, man. If you're busy, that's great, right? But don't confuse motion with progress. Just because you're busy doesn't mean you're making progress. You might just have too much of the wrong stuff on your plate. So it's better to have one handful of the right thing than two handfuls of the wrong thing. It's better to get the right things done, not more things done. Proverbs 17:24 says this: an intelligent person aims at wise action, but a fool starts off in many directions. You ever caught yourself like that? just, wait a minute. Slow down. Why am I doing this? Maybe I should have prayed before I took off on this trip or headed off to town or went and bought this or did that. Wait a minute. An intelligent person aims at wise action. A fool just starts off in many directions. So how do I do this? Three practicals. Here's three practicals. I gave you three principles. Now here's three practicals on how to apply. Isn't it terrible when people just preach a sermon and talk about how it ought to be and don't tell you how to get there? How do I do this? Here's the practical. I'm going to give you three practicals. We'll start with this verse, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Let us throw off everything that hinders. Here you go. Here comes the good part. This is when you're going to start cheering. Let's throw off everything that hinders. Uh-oh. See, it might, to get where you want to go, it might cost you some stuff that maybe you thought was important, but when we look at the Word of God, you might see that, you know, it's really not going to get you where you really, really want to end up. Let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. There's a race marked out for you. It's not my race. It's not Mike's race. It's not Mary Lou's. Everybody's got their own race. Isn't that neat? And the only one you're competing with is yourself. And whether you're going to listen to Satan and slow down or change lanes or run somebody else, you know, God is for you. And the enemy, you have an enemy who's against you. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. But you have a race marked out for you. You have your own race to run. God is hoping the saints, Hebrews chapter 12, after the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 11, it says we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. That's what this verse is. Let us, because we're surrounded by not only just the saints of old, Moses and Joshua and Caleb and the priests and the great men and women of God, but probably some people in your family that have already gone on before you to the Lord. They're up there. They're part of that great cloud of witnesses too. And you know what? Now they're seeing things through a spiritual lens, and I believe it says they're rooting us on. They're cheering us on. They're saying, come on, you can do it. Finish your course. Run your race. Fight the good fight. Yeah. So here's some practicals. Number one, how to do it. Number one, regularly take inventory. Regularly take inventory. Oh, that's good. This is good stuff here, man. This is good. Regularly take it. A good track star stays in his lane by constantly monitoring where he's at. And most different kind of track races, but most of them, you know, you've ever seen the quarter mile track, and then there's lines painted on it, and you have to stay in your lane, because as soon as you cross your lane, you're disqualified. You have to stay in your lane. It's not just important that you go fast. You got to go fast. You got to keep monitoring where you're at. Am I in my lane, or have I gotten over into somebody else's lane? In that case, it doesn't matter how fast you're going. You've been disqualified. You're not going to make it. And you think you're making progress, but you're making progress in the wrong direction. Constantly take inventory. Check and be sure with God that you're running the race he set for you. You're accomplishing what he wanted you to accomplish. And I believe Sundays, the Sabbath, is part of the regular rhythm of life, and that is an excellent day to take stock, take inventory. And you're here today, so I think you understand. Thank God you understand this really important principle that God made at creation. He said on the work 6 days, and one out of seven is a special day. It's the Lord's day. It's a day to take stock. It's a day to take inventory. That's why we give you notes. To take the notes home and think about it and apply it to you. How does this apply to me? What kind of changes do I need to make? Let me examine my life. Ask God, how am I doing? Am I in the right activities? It's a huge part of the Sabbath, taking inventory and checking my race. Psalm 39 says this, Lord, remind me how brief my time on earth will be. Remind me that my days are numbered, and that my life is fleeing away. My life is no longer than the width of my hand. An entire lifetime is just a moment to you. Human existence is but a breath. Have you ever felt like that? Practical number two, in your notes there, number two, make some tough decisions. Sometimes you have to make some tough decisions. Sometimes when you take inventory, you realize, you know what? I don't really need to be doing this anymore. And there's something that I need to be doing that I'm not doing. Sometimes that's a tough decision. But in order to get us where we want to get in the end, which I believe hopefully all of us, our ultimate goal is when we stand before God to hear, "Well done, good, faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." It might make some tough decisions. Psalm 90 says, "Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should." That means that you might spend them in the wrong way. You might not spend them as you should. Practical number 3 in your notes, focus on what matters most. Focus on what matters most. Doesn't that make a lot of sense? In the business world, in economics, there's something called the Pareto principle. An Italian economist developed this called the 80-20 principle. Have you ever heard that, the 80-20 principle? Which says that in most corporations, 20% of your products will produce 80% of your income. And for a long time, people would look at that and go, okay, well, if 20% of my products are producing 80% of my income, what I need to do is find out why these 80% aren't performing and invest a lot of energy there. And he said, no, that's not the thing to do. The thing to do is if that 20% is producing 80%, work on that 20% so it does even better. So the thing to do in your life is say, if I'm doing all these wrong things, find out what you're supposed to be doing and put more energy into that. Supposed to be spending time with God and fulfilling God's, you know, don't spend more time trying to figure out why I'm doing all these wrong things. Just invest more into that which has eternal benefits. Invest in God. Focus on what matters most. So Jesus wrote a whole chapter on stress. It's Matthew chapter 6. You might want to read that during the week. It's a great chapter from beginning to end. And at the end of it, after he talks about don't worry about this and don't worry about that, and don't worry about the basics, he kind of sums it all up. Second to the last verse in the chapter, verse 33, says this, but seek first his kingdom. So you want to talk about priorities? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So if you want to focus on what matters most, Jesus said the kingdom of God matters more than anything else. So here's one way to figure out something in your life if it really matters. You can ask yourself this question. Will it matter 100 years from now? So think about some of the stuff that you're sweating over in life today, stuff that's stressing you out, and ask yourself this question. Will it matter 100 years from now? Don't we worry about a lot of stuff that doesn't amount to a hill of beans? It won't matter 100 years from now. Funerals help you to realize what matters. When you look at somebody's life and you think about what they did with their life, and it helps you put things in perspective. So I'm going to give you the rest of the fill in the blanks. There are some things that matter. I'm going to give you 3 things that according to the Bible matter, and I think you'll agree with me. You'd have a hard time arguing differently. I think you'll just see common sense. These are true. Number 1, God matters. God matters. So if I'm thinking about the focus of my life and how to arrange my life and what to put first, God matters. He created you. He kept you alive. I don't know about you, but for me, I could look back and say, oh, but for the grace of God, I wouldn't be here. There's so many times he spared my life. Why he did that, it just amazes me. Why he even revealed himself to me, why he kept me from dying, and why he saved me, it's an amazement to me. God matters. God is important. God is important in your life. He created you, and he has a purpose for your life. Luke chapter 12 says, then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Further on in the chapter, he said, but God said to this man, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. God's not against things, but he has to be number one. What he's saying is put me first and I'll take care of it. I'll make sure that you got the stuff that you need. We usually get it rearranged. We usually say, let me get my stuff in order. And then when I get all this all arranged the way I want it, then I'll have some time for God. Let me tell you, I can just go down a list, chronicle a list of people over the last 42 years that I've led to the Lord or prayed with and said, now the next step is, You need to get your family in church. You need to get baptized. You need to keep taking steps toward God. And basically what they said was, when I get some of these other things taken care of that are so important, then I'll have some time with God. I can just go through person after person, family after person, that the things that they thought were so important now are all gone because they didn't get their priorities right. Because they couldn't trust God to put God first. And I could assure you that the people that I've seen that put God first, God took care of all the other stuff. And they got both. They got their destiny, and there came joy with that. They got God. They're going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Paul put it this way in Philippians. He said, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus." That's it. It's the greatest thing. "Knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ." One day, every one of us in this room will stand before God and give an account of our life. God matters. The second thing that matters in your notes there, people matter. Everything that you can see with your eyes one day will be melted back to the base elements, the book of Revelation says. It's going to get so hot. Don't worship the stuff. The stuff that you have, use it. Be thankful for it. Thank God. Use it for God's glory. Don't get too attached to it, because here's what God thinks about it. He's going to take everything on this planet, take it back to the periodic table. How many elements are there? Over 100. Well, they keep changing. Find more elements. So like when I was a kid, I think it was 102, right? 102 elements. Everything's going back to why. He's going to purify the earth, and he's going to take those base elements, and he's going to remake it. But everything that you see, it will be destroyed. What will pass on to eternity? People, souls, their lives, their spirit will exist forever. Stuff will not make it through the fire. People will. Stuff burns. People matter. Galatians 5 says, "Serve one another in love." The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. People matter. You need people. You need other people in your life. Small groups matter because it's a place where you develop relationships and you get to know people. You are not the Lone Ranger. And guess what? Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. He was smart. He ain't no dummies. They got Tonto and Silver. But at least he had another person in his life, Tonto. Lone Ranger Christianity doesn't work. And number three thing that matters, eternity matters. Matthew chapter 13, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all that he had and bought that field. You get that? Sold all that he had. He was fully invested in one thing. He sold all that he had. Let me tell you, what is the pearl of great price? What is that for us? It's God. It's our relationship with God. God matters. People matter. Eternity matters. There's something that I think about all the time when I'm trying to sort things out. God is good, heaven is real, and life is faith. I did this series on a little while back, a long time ago. When you're looking at some stuff and trying to figure things out in your life, always check it, run it through these three filters. Number one, God is good. If your assessment of the situation says that God is not good, then you're assessing it incorrectly. Number one, God is good. He's always good. Number two, heaven is real. Whatever you're facing, put it in the light of eternity. And number three, life is faith. Don't expect to live a life where you don't have to use your faith. You'll always be using your faith on something. But heaven is real. That's so important, to put things in an eternal perspective. Eternity matters. Eternity matters. People's eternal destinies matter. That's why Jesus said, told his disciples, It was a lot of stuff going on, persecution. He didn't say just huddle up, you know, dig a big hole in the ground, go down in a cave and just stock it full of beanie weenies and just hang out there, you know, hang out there till I come back. No, what did he say? Even though it's dangerous, even though you're going to be persecuted, he said, go into all the world. Preach the gospel to all creation. Teach them to observe all that. Baptize them in the name of the Father. Go, people matter. People matter to us as a church. It's important to us. That's why we welcome visitors. We want visitors to come. We adapt everything that we do. Because there's a lot. Have you noticed there's a lost and dying world out there? There's people in your family that need Christ. There might be people in this room today that need Christ. There's people at your work, they need Christ. There's people on your block, there's in your apartment. There's people all around, they need Christ. Eternity matters. People are an eternal spirit that will never be destroyed. They will spend eternity either in a place called heaven or a place of eternal separation from God called hell. One of two places. What an awesome responsibility that we have. People matter. You need people in your life. Everybody that you know is going to spend eternity. There's one thing in life more valuable than anything else. It's your relationship with God. Spend time with God. Some of you might be burnt out today. You came and you heard it was a message about stress. Maybe you came to learn how to handle stress. I think we've all been there at some point in our life. Maybe a lot of you are there today. We've all been at some point who's like, man, I don't know if I can take one more thing. I've been there. Don't raise your hand, but I mean, probably almost all of us have been there at some point where it's like, man, I don't know how much more of this I can take. Well, let me tell you. The Bible says God will not allow you to be tested beyond what you can bear. With every temptation, there's a way of escape. Don't ever give up. That's what the devil wants you to do, is give up. Never give up. Winston Churchill gave a closing address, a commencement speech to the graduating class at a big university there in England. And he gave a 15-minute speech and used the same three words for 15 minutes. He got up and here's his big graduating class. There were Winston Churchill, man, oh, great words of wisdom. You know what he said? Three words over and over, 15 minutes. He said, never give up. And he went around the room and he looked at every person in the eye and he looked at him and said, never give up. He went to the next person and he said, never give up. It took him 15 minutes. He went through that whole room and he looked at everybody and said, never give up. And then he went and sat down. That was his whole speech. Why? Because he knew that was going to be the temptation. Now you graduated. Now you're going out into the real world and the temptation is going to be to give up. You know, I think that's the same message for us every week from God. He knows you're going to face it. He's just saying, just don't give up. Just don't give up. Whatever you do, don't give up. Just get some friends. Surround yourself. Get in the Word. Spend some time today. Examine your life. Let's pray. Would you just bow your head with me? Maybe you're stressed out today. You feel like you're spread too thin. Maybe you feel like you're trying to gain too much. Would you just lift up your hands to heaven if you're comfortable with that? Just lift up your hands and open your heart. And I just want to ask you, just everybody close your eyes so nobody feels embarrassed. And just say this. God, I ask you to rearrange my life. Just say in your heart, just here's my hands are lifted up and my heart's lifted up, and I'm saying to you, if there's stuff in my life that needs to go, I'm not going to be so attached to it that I won't let it go. If you want me to let it go, and I just ask you, I'm your child. You said you know your sheep know your voice. If there's anything in my life that needs to go, my hands are lifted up as a sign to say, that needs to change. If there's something that needs to come in that's not there, there's something I need to do that I'm not doing. I just ask you to speak it to me right now. I'm your child. Just show me. I'm your child. I love you, Lord. I'll do anything you want me to do. You're number one. Just help me to be on the right track. Help me to make sure I'm doing what you want me to do, what you created me to do. Show me anything I'm doing you don't want me to do. Show me anything I need to do that I haven't been doing. Thank you. Thank you. every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you never fully surrendered your life to Christ. Maybe you're here today, and I ask you this question. If you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. You might be here today, and you say, well, I don't know. I think so. I hope so. I'm really not sure. I mean, really, does anybody really know for sure? Well, yeah. Actually, the Bible says, these things I've written to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's a pretty important consequence to not be sure about. And God said you need to know that you have eternal life. Well, how do you get eternal life? Well, you know what? Someone asked Jesus that question. Here's what he said. He said, you got to be born again. What does that mean? That means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. You ask him to forgive your sins. You just give him your whole life. He comes, he lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. That's what it means to be a Christian. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You can take care of that. Maybe you did that in the past, but today you're not where you want to be with God. And you want to get back on track. Every head bowed, every eye closed, and I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward. I'm just going to ask you to give a sign of faith saying this is it. I'm making a decision. It's a fresh start. Today, right now, it's a fresh start. Put your hand up real quick. Anybody else? Anybody else? Today. I want to be sure if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. Or I want to get back on track with God. I'm off track and I want to get anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Everybody pray this prayer with him. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day and forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Commend business with God.